All right. Well, you can be thankful that you've only got about another half an hour to go. Right? You can be thankful for that if you want to. I mean, doesn't mean it's going to become true, but you can be thankful for it, thinking about it. Title of my split sermon is Why We Need Patience. Patience. We live in a fast-paced society today. It's much, much faster paced than when I grew up. Newspapers are going out of business. They're going to have electronic newspapers. I think we're thankful that we have a hard copy of the daily newspaper here in this area. It's kind of nice. I always enjoy the paper in the morning. Got cell phones now. We've got to be available 24/7. Right? Can't be like the old days when somebody would send you a letter and it'd take 2 or 3 days to get there. Now it's, you know, you got to find out just this, you know, within 10 seconds. Ask you a question I want to know right now. Okay? Fast food, crash diets, speed reading, overnight delivery, and we want everything right now. And in communications, we've gone from face-to-face contact to hand courier to horses to regular mail and telephone and telegraph and now email and texting, which is pretty immediate, I suppose. Got to have unlimited texting, right? We're impatient with everyone. And impatient in traffic, impatient with stupid drivers, impatient at stoplights, and so forth. So we live in a society that does not reward patience very much. Got to have it now, now generation. But God wants us to have patience. So I want to talk about why we need patience. First of all, show that God has patience and that everyone that he has worked with had patience when he got through working with them. So if you don't have patience now, chances are you will, you know, sometimes. My wife says that I need patience. You know, I'm not as patient as I should be. We have a little 6-year-old granddaughter that basically my wife is homeschooling, and she's a lot of fun, but she can try your patience. Certainly can. And I guess I can try hers probably. So if you'll turn to Genesis 6, please. Genesis 6. And verse 5. God got lost his patience, got very discouraged, you might say. Thought he had made a big mistake. Because God had created man, and here it was, 1,656 years later, and there'd only been 2 righteous men. Well, he found a third. But first one was killed, Abel, righteous Abel. Then Enoch, God had to remove him out of a bad situation, or I guess he would have been killed, perhaps. He's not in heaven, he died. It's appointed to man once to die, so Enoch died. Christ said, no man's ascended to heaven. And then Noah. And in Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All day long, people weren't thinking the right things, thinking about how to get ahead, how to cheat somebody, how to have an adulterous affair, maybe, how to steal something, whatever. And so that was generally true of the population of the whole earth. except for Noah. Can you imagine that? How discouraged you might be after over 1,600 years, and it only been three people who were righteous? Isn't that amazing? I could see how God would say, yeah, I want to scrap it all. You know, it just didn't work out. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8. And so he, through Noah, saved mankind at that particular time. Now, God was very, very patient, wasn't he? Because the earth became extremely violent. Verse 11, it says that. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You know, Christ said it's going to be like the time of Noah before Christ returns, right? We're getting into that right now, aren't we? Earth is filled with violence. There was a young black girl that was killed this week. And, you know, egged a car, and the guy came out and shot her. Said he was just trying to scare her, but, you know, it was a little close, wasn't it? Killed her. And things like that are becoming more common, aren't they, in our society. It's a very dangerous society to live in, mainly because people have gone away from obeying God's laws. And so there is not very much love around. Anyway, God had to have a great deal of patience in order to keep from destroying mankind. Now, what about Noah? He was a preacher of righteousness too. And so for about the 120 years that he was building the ark, he was also preaching to people. Now, Noah may not have had much patience when he started the ark, but I would imagine it takes a lot of patience to stick with something like that for 120 years, wouldn't you think? One of the biggest wooden ships that's ever been built was 1.5 football fields long, 150 yards long. Pretty big ship for wood. Quite an engineering feat, I suppose. Of course, he had a good foreman to go to give him directions, you know. The Bible doesn't talk much about the directions, but I imagine God intervened quite a bit to help Noah know what to do to build a boat that big. But Noah was preaching for 120 years, and how many converts did he have? Well, he had his family, you know. Of course, they were kind of loyal to him, I suppose. But nobody else. Nobody. Not even one person. 120 years. And so Noah had patience, didn't he? Noah developed some patience. How about Jacob? Let's try that. Genesis 25. Here was a guy that wasn't very patient. Genesis 25. Start in verse 23. Now God had told Isaac's wife, Rebekah, that she was going to have twins. And in verse 23, he said, two nations are in your womb. Quite a bit different people. Obviously not identical twins. Two people shall be separated from your body. One person shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. And that was the key right there. I'm sure Rebecca forgot. I didn't forget this. And she passed it on to Jacob, who was the younger. And she probably told him, now, Jacob, God has told me that Esau is going to serve you. And so you're going to be blessed the most. And that was God's will. That's what he wanted to happen. But he didn't want it to happen the way it happened. See, so Jacob took it into his own hands, and he cheated Esau. Actually, The first time, I guess you could debate on whether he cheated him, but it was not a kind act. Esau came in from the field. He was very, very hungry. Jacob had some food there that smelled good, and he was asking him if he'd feed him. And he said, okay, give me your birthright, and I'll feed you some food. You know, not such a good deal for a brother, right? I don't know if any of you have any relatives like that or not. If I do, I avoid them, you know. But anyway, Jacob was certainly not patient. And then he contrived with his mother to deceive his father into thinking that he was Esau, and so he got the birthright blessings too. Now Esau was quite upset, wanted to kill him, never did really forgive Jacob for that. But Jacob had a problem, didn't he, with patience. You might say he had problems with other things too, but patience was certainly a problem with him. But God was patient with Jacob. And so God knew what would help Jacob develop some patience. So Jacob ended up going to live with his relative Laban. I think that's Rebekah's brother. And Laban was good at deceiving people. And so he deceived Jacob into something that you would not think a man would be easily deceived in, and that was who he got married to first. Where he ended up marrying Leah first, and then he had to work another 7 years to marry Rachel, the one he really loved. So he worked for 20 years for Laban. Laban changed his salary, wages, 10 times during that 20 years. And so he found out what it was like to be on the other end of being deceived. And he developed a little bit of patience. And probably one of the greatest trials that he had in his life was when his sons told him that they had killed Joseph. Only they had not. He just ended up going down to Egypt. But Jacob thought for 20 years that Joseph was dead. And so he lived with that too. I'm sure that after those trials that he went through, he found that it was not good to cheat somebody. Not a good thing. And so Jacob developed patience. How about Moses? Moses in Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 8. Let's see. Oh, let's back up a little bit. And Moses somehow knew, and probably through some of it was what his parents told him about his birth and how he was saved by Pharaoh's daughter out of the river. But anyway, he believed that he was going to be the one to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And so when he went out one day and saw an Egyptian soldier beating an Israelite slave, he was very upset. Ended up killing that Egyptian. Didn't have patience, did he? Wasn't a patient man at that time. Probably had quite a temper, imagine. But God was going to work with him. And so he ended up going to the land of Midian, getting married there and spending 40 years tending sheep. Now that will, I guess, develop a little patience for you. I know I grew up on a farm, and it always develops a little patience in you dealing with animals because they don't always do what you think, and they are troublesome and cause you need a lot of attention, you might say. I think sheep are especially that way. So Moses had some patience. But here is an occasion when God's patience was tried to the limit with Israel. I think his patience was tried quite a lot during the 40 years with them. But here's one in which it was tried to the limit. And it's Exodus 32 and verse 8. Anyway, starting in verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, Go, get down, for the people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so here they were being brought out with all the plagues of Egypt that they saw, and only having to experience, I think, the first three, saw the tremendous hand of God bringing them out of that land. They didn't have to fight their way out. They were protected from Pharaoh's army. And, I mean, they went through the Red Sea. I mean, how tremendous an experience that must have been with the waves, I mean, the water way up over their head, walking in the midst of the Red Sea on dry ground. That had to be an incredible thing. And yet, here they are saying that this molded calf out of gold was what brought them out of Egypt. How could they do that? You know, obviously, they did not have God's Holy Spirit like we do. And as Lonnie said, we're not much different than them, really. Same basic people. So this is what God said. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded them. They've made themselves a golden molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed and said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. God was really upset about that. And he said to Moses, I have seen this people, in verse 9, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. I'll make of you a great nation. So God was going to destroy Israel, just like he was going to destroy man back in the days of Noah. It's a good thing that Moses had developed a little patience by that time. And he went through a lot of things, that tested his patience with the children of Israel. Moses did. Even with his brother Aaron and Miriam rising up against him. You know, he had problems on all sides. For most of the 40 years, it was difficult, I'm sure. Anyway, in verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, it's a stiff-necked people, and I'm going to, in verse 10, my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I'll make of you a great nation. Well, Moses, who had developed a little patience by then and didn't want God to destroy Israel, he cared about the people. He was a leader that actually cared about the people, which is quite unusual, I guess. And Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Said, and then he reasoned with God. He said, why should the Egyptians say he brought them out to harm them and kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? He didn't want God's name to be associated with that. So he said, turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people and remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the promises you made to them. And so God did. God relented. But God's patience was tried. And Moses developed patience. God was patient with Paul, too. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Paul was not somebody that you would like, I don't think, and especially before he was converted. Very zealous Jew. And he did not like this cult that proclaimed to be followers of Jesus Christ. You ever have anybody call, tell you that you were in a cult? Well, that's what Saul thought of Christian church back at that time, God's church. Chapter 8, they just killed Stephen for not much. In verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was consenting to his death. See, they had to vote on this, whether he was going to die or live, and so they voted, I think I'll vote against him. He's going to die. So he was glad to see him gone. And at that time, a great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, just like the Gestapo, you know, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And so they were scattered. God's people were scattered. I guess God wanted them scattered, but that was not a good way to do it. Not good for Paul, anyway. But God had patience with him, and God wanted to use Paul. He saw that part of him that was good. He was a very zealous fellow. And so God knew that if he was turned around and could see his own faults and sins and could see the truth, that he would be very valuable in the work that God had for him to do. Let's turn to chapter 26. Chapter 26. Paul is talking to Agrippa, and he's recounting his life before conversion. In verse 9. Said, indeed, I myself thought I must do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and this I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. See, that's how he got to do it. He had this written authority from the chief priests, and so whenever he went into a city, he showed that to the rulers of the synagogue, and then he had free rein to imprison and even put to death people who were of this sect that was following Jesus Christ. He said, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, just like he did with Stephen. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. That would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Just like the Inquisition. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. But God used him, and God converted him. And much of the New Testament was written by Paul. Turned out to be quite a converted Christian. But God had patience with him, and Paul developed patience by all of the things that he suffered. And he has some things to say about that. Christ was very patient with his disciples. Turn to Luke 22. We're coming up to the Passover season. This is talking about the Passover, the last Passover that Jesus Christ kept with his disciples. In Luke 22. Starting in verse 1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. Chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, Jesus. And so it's getting close to the time when Jesus Christ knows he's going to die. In verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover that we may eat. And so they did. And so they were there at the last Passover with Jesus Christ. Verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He said to you, I'll no longer eat of it till it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. He took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. For this, do this in remembrance of me. And so he gave them the last Passover service. He conducted that service. And then in verse 23, and this is at the Passover service, a very sobering occasion, you would think. Verse 23, then they, the disciples, began to question among themselves which of them would do this thing. He's talking about betraying him. Verse 24, but there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Here it is, Passover with Jesus Christ, the last one, and they're talking about which one's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so Jesus Christ did strongly rebuke them or anything, but he gave them an example of foot washing, because he was their Lord and Savior, and said that, well, if I would do that for you, then that's what you ought to do for one another. Be willing to serve one another. And so Jesus was very, very patient with his disciples. Turn to 2 Peter 3, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3. God is very patient with us, too. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3. It's talking about the last days. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking in their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, there have been lots of prognosticators proclaiming that they knew when Jesus Christ was going to return. And I think one of them did that last year, I believe it was. Anyway, they're always all wrong, you know. And so after a while, people get very cynical of the fact that maybe Jesus Christ will ever return. And so everything's been like this, you know, as long as we can remember, nations rise and fall, and we have good times and bad times and war and peace. And, you know, where is Jesus Christ? Shouldn't he come now? Wouldn't it be a good time? As they said on Fiddler on the Roof when they were having to leave Anatevka. Said, no, we're going to have to wait for him somewhere else. For this they willingly forget, in verse 5, the word of God, by the word of God, just the word, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the word that then existed perished, the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word. God is powerful, you know, still powerful. And he's what keeps everything going. Reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's going to come a day when everything is burned up, every physical thing, and everything that lasts will be spiritual, including us, if we endure to that time. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Verse 9, the point being, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise that he was going to return, as some count slackness. It's easy to say, you know, that Jesus Christ is delaying his coming, to look at things and thinking, well, he should be here now. It'd be good if he was. But he's not slack concerning his coming, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for us, having patience with us so that we'll change, not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want any of us to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is very patient with us. Well, what's the source of patience? How do we get it? Turn to James, if you will. It's just back one book. James chapter 1, verse 17. running a little long. James 1, verse 17. Says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So every good gift comes from God, and patience, that includes patience. It's part of the Holy Spirit, really. Galatians 5. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is. So if we have God's Holy Spirit, we should have some of these fruits. And hopefully we'll grow in increasing these. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, long-suffering with one another, with our families, or wives, or husbands, or children, grandchildren, with people at work, with people in church, long-suffering with nice people, and long-suffering with jerks, you know, with everybody. Difficult. Long-suffering. One of the fruits of the Spirit. God gives us that when we receive the Holy Spirit at baptism. And then we grow in that. One way that we can have patience is to have love towards others. And that's also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can also increase the amount of patience by stirring up the Holy Spirit through prayer and Bible study and occasional fasting. But another way that we grow in patience, and perhaps the main way, is in James chapter 1, which Mr. Blankenship read, and I think it's worth reading again. James chapter 1, in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we all have trials, don't we? Whether it's health trials, some of us have, or trials with in marriage, maybe, trials with our family, trials at work, the people we work with. And we've gone through trials in the church, haven't we? Some very fairly severe trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We go through trials and we develop patience. Wait on God. Realize that He is going to work things out. But we can't do everything by ourselves, for sure. And sometimes when we get involved and try to do it our own way, we make it worse. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so, patience will help us to grow in character. God wants that when He wants us to be in His kingdom. One of the main reasons why God wants us to be in His kingdom is the fact that we're going to be ruling with Him. I mean, wants us to have patience is the fact that we're going to be ruling with Him in His kingdom. So let's turn to, if I can find it here, turn to Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Why do we need patience? Revelation 20 and verse 6. We hope to be in the first resurrection, don't we? That's when Jesus Christ returns, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. And it says here, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over the second death, over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. See, God has lots of patience. He's even grown in patience, I'm sure, dealing with mankind. He wants us to have patience. We have to, because we're going to be dealing with some difficult people and some difficult nations, especially initially when Jesus Christ begins to reign. It's going to be eventually, though, it's going to be pretty good. Turn to Isaiah, if you will, for the last verse. Isaiah 19, 21. Three nations that you wouldn't think would ever work together. They're certainly not working together today, and have not in the past. They've been bitter enemies. But God will work with them. He has lots of patience. We'll be reigning with them. He will need us to have patience. And so finally, there's going to come a time, which Isaiah 19, verse 23 says, in that day there'll be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian, that's Germany, will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. The Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, Israel, my inheritance. And, man, you could look at the world today and you could say, I just don't see how in the world that could ever happen. But God, through God, it can happen. God wants us to be in his kingdom and helping him to make this happen. And one of the character traits that we need to have to make that happen is patience. And so God is working with us today, leading us through the trials that we need to go through to develop patience. God has patience. Everybody he has worked with has grown in patience. God needs patience for those who are going to be ruling with him in his kingdom. And so it's worth it. Think about that whenever you go through trials and difficulties and your patience is tried, that there is a very good reward at the end.